Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
All right, you ready? You ready to get back in the book of James? We're going to close out chapter 3, Lord willing, of James. We're talking about faith that works. And today's lesson is wisdom from above. James talks about this wisdom that comes from above. You ready? Let's start over in verse number 13 of James chapter 3. We're going to read it all the way to verse number 18. All right. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. I always love that phrase, the meekness, like that humility and strength of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Amen. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We just give it first place. Lord, the grass will wither, the flower will fade, but your word will forever stand. And we just pray that you just drop some of that eternal seed down in our soul today. You'd help us, Lord. Thank you for inspiring James to write these words. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to get what we need this morning. We need more wisdom. We need to hear from you. In the name of Jesus, all God's people said amen. 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 All right, so we got decisions to make, don't we? Life's just full of them, full of all kinds of choices, decisions. Some of them are great big decisions. Some of the decisions you make will alter the course of your life and your family and your history. Some decisions are just little ones that we make, but we've all got them. Lots of different kinds of decisions, varying degrees of importance. Here's the thing about choices and decisions. The choices you make will shape your life, right? The choices we make will shape our life. And God has sovereignly done this. God has sovereignly given us the ability to choose. I mean, we can even choose if we're going to serve God or not. We call it free will in kind of Bible circles and all that kind of thing. But it's just really freedom. Freedom is kind of the natural side effect of love. And God being love, when he created us, he automatically had to create freedom, because love doesn't constrict and love doesn't try to manipulate and love doesn't try to control. Love gives freedom. So when God created us, he gave us the decision, the freedom to choose. Freedom is a God-given right. It's not given by our governments. It's not given by people. It's endowed by our Creator. You believe that? Freedom is real important. So now let's put these ideas together about decisions and choices. Freedom to choose means that we're also held responsible for the choices we make. Didn't it come with that? Freedom always brings with it responsibility. And some folks seem to forget this, because they believe that they're free to do what they want to do and be free from the consequences. But reality doesn't work like that. It may work like that in your little social media world, but reality itself does not work like that. We're responsible for the choices we make, be they good, be they bad, or be they ugly. It's true, you're free to do what you want, but you are not free from the consequences that are put in motion by your choice, right? We got to know that. Because our world is kind of saying that. Everybody's saying, I'm free to do what we want. I'm free to do whatever I want. But with all those choices come responsibility. With those responsibilities come consequences. Paul in Galatians warns us about this whole idea. He says this: for you brothers and sisters, have been called to liberty. We've been called to freedom in Christ. Amen. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So we use our freedom not to just get what I want. That's worldly wisdom. We use our freedom literally to learn to love one another and serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you can't get through the Gospels, you can't get through the New Testament at all without hearing that idea of loving your neighbor as yourself, because everything kind of hinges on those two commandments: to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Everything hinges on that. All of life hinges on that. All right. So use your liberty. He says this, use your liberty to serve people and to serve God. All right, so now we begin to see something. Choices, free. Yeah, you're free to make a choice. But they have responsibilities. And with that responsibility brings accountability. And now, we even see that it brings eternal accountability. That we're not only accountable for the time and seasons we live in today, but we're also accountable eternally to God. And the consequences can be far-reaching. So we're to use our freedom, use our choices to love God. So what does it mean to love God? Here's just a real simple idea of that. What does it mean to love God? It means that you do what's best for God. Think about that. The choices that you make professionally, personally, with the family, all those kind of things. The choices you make that you learn as a follower of Jesus to do what's best for God. In fact, Jesus kind of taught us to pray. Hallowed be your name. That Lord, I pray that your name would be honored through my life. Somehow or another that I would exalt your name. That's the idea of loving God. And that you use your freedom to love your neighbor. It's that same idea. To do what's best for others. To do what's best for your neighbor. See, we're not automatically wired like that because guess who? I'm the president of my own fan club. You know that? That's what most people are. That they don't watch out for God's reputation. They don't watch out for the other people and serving them. Guess whose interest most people have in mind? Their own. That's how our world gets so jacked up. And we sin against each other. So now with all this freedom and choice and responsibility, accountability, you begin to feel the weightiness and the stress of decision making. It's real stress. And we got to take our responsibility as the imagers of God. That's who we are. And you begin to realize this. You begin to realize in life that you and I are not as smart as we need to be. You realize that? I'm going to tell you something. It takes a real smart person to realize they're not that smart. And you need to go to God. And we need something like what's called in the scriptures wisdom. We need more wisdom. And if you're humble enough, you realize that. You realize that you don't have everything you need today to make all the decisions you need to make for your life, for your family, for your business, all that kind of thing. So what do we do? We need more wisdom. We need more wisdom. And wisdom is this. It's the ability to successfully navigate the complexities of life. That's a definition Tim Keller used. I love it. To navigate all these complexities. And sometimes we don't see all the complexities. We need God to help us. Wisdom is the ability to take the right kind of knowledge, to understand it, and apply it so that you can make the right decision. That's wisdom. That's what James is talking about. He's talking about this idea of wisdom. And he uses this phrase. He says, what you really need, what I really need, is wisdom from above. And when I thought about that, I thought about, okay, well, if there's wisdom from above, then there must be wisdom from below. And I kind of put in these two kind of terms that there are two sources of wisdom right here in chapter 3 that you and I can live from wisdom from above, or we can live from the reservoir of wisdom from below. You see the idea? So you can live low, or you can live high. Who's got that choice? Well, that's our choice. You can live with the inferior kind of wisdom down here, which most people do. In fact, even most Christian people live on the wisdom from below. Or you can choose to live on the wisdom from above, which is God's wisdom. You can choose to live either way. It's your choice. But here's the warning. Wisdom from below leads to low thinking, which will always lead to low living. And there's a gutter there. There's all kinds of trash in that gutter. Or you and I can elevate ourselves above all the wisdom from below by tapping into this idea of heavenly wisdom. You and I can live from a godly perspective. You and I can live from above, wisdom from above. We can live literally from God's wisdom. We can live through God's mind, through God's perspective. James calls it wisdom from above. What if you could access God's smarts? What if you could? What if you could access God's mind? And then Paul says something crazy about the church. He says that we had the mind of Christ. What if you could live from that? What if you could live thinking like Jesus thought? Well, if you think like Jesus thought, then you would begin to act like Jesus acts. And the works that Jesus does, you'd begin to see those flow out of your life. And Jesus even said, greater works are you going to do? What if you could live from God's mind and not just yours? That'd be a game changer, wouldn't it? That'd change your life. Wisdom from above. Now, let's talk about this wisdom from below first, all right? We got to go low before we go high. That's usually how we live anyway, too. He uses three words to describe this type of wisdom. Three words. He uses the idea of earthly or worldly, sensual, and demonic. If you know anything about the New Testament, you can just kind of translate those into the idea of wisdom of the world. There's this sensual wisdom, which is called the flesh. Paul especially writes about the flesh. And he's not talking about this kind of stuff right here. He's talking about a different part of you. That's not all good. And then he talks about this demonic thing, the devil. And here James describes this wisdom from below like our threefold enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this ungodly trinity of death and destruction can influence the way we think and the way we choose, and consequently affect the way we live. And the kind of wisdom from below is influenced by one or more of these three entities, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's why, Proverbs 14, it says this, there is a way that seems right to a person, but the end is death and destruction. See, this world right here, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the wisdom from below, they think they're doing right by societies, by people. People make decisions, think they're doing right by their family, but then it doesn't turn out so good. How did that happen? Well, because you can be easily deceived. There's a way that seems right to us. But if you're living in that wisdom from below, you can be blindsided and end up in destruction. So this idea of worldly, sensual, and demonic, let's kind of break those down just a little bit. The world. Now, when you think world, don't think globe, okay? He's got a specific way. The Bible's got a specific way to use that particular term. It's talking about the world system. The way the world operates in its government structures, its power structures, all the things that the world does. It's how it gets its ideas across. You know, the world has a bunch of different ideas, doesn't it? And if you read the Bible, you'll find out that the world's ideas of life and how to live life is far different than what the Bible says. You ever figure that out? Well, that's the world. That's what he's talking about. The world's got all kinds of ideas. In fact, they're actively trying in our country. This is the first time this has really happened in our lifetime, but over the last 2 or 3 years. Have you noticed that the world has begun to tell us that there are all kinds of different ideas that we hadn't even thought about? They're trying to change the idea of what it is to be, what marriage is to be. What marriage is to be between a man and a woman. And not whoever and whatever. They're trying to tear down the family, the idea of family. And there are all kinds of different ideas floating around. You know, that's the world trying to get its philosophies to us and its ideas. And there's a real battle, especially over our children and our school systems, about all the different ideas. And the world's got all kinds of ideas that they want your children to believe. In fact, you know, when that big stuff blew up back a few years ago with all the BLM stuff, all that kind of thing. Remember all the different ideas that came? Well, I went and did some research because I knew it was a kind of different idea. I knew it was a little bit something more than just it was on face value. I went over to their website. This is back like when it first started. I started seeing all these pastors and preachers and stuff, guys I liked, putting all these black squares and all that kind of stuff on the social media and all that. I'm like, what in the world is all that? I didn't even know. I was living in South Alabama. There's a lot of stuff you don't know in South Alabama. It's just kind of its own little world. I went over there and saw what they were promoting. And I saw this idea. It's a different idea. It said, we are about the destruction of the nuclear family. I wonder if my favorite pastor saw that. Why are they putting black squares everywhere trying to say we're in solidarity? Well, I'm in solidarity with a lot of things that's good and holy. But when you start talking about, hey, we're going to redefine the family and we're not going to have a nuclear family. We're not going to have mama and daddy and kids anymore. We can just make up the family however we want to make it up. Well, that's a whole nother idea. See, that's the world trying to press its ideas. Paul talked about the world trying to conform you into the way that it thinks. And that conforming is this idea of pressing all these ideas. And have you noticed that they won't stop pressing? Have you noticed that? I don't know if you did. I couldn't stomach it. I didn't watch the Super Bowl. I hate it. I hadn't watched the Super Bowl in like 5 years. I hate it. I hadn't watched the NFL in like 5 years. I hate it. I love football. But I will not, because I cannot watch that without them pressing their ideas into my mind. Have you noticed all the commercials, how they're pressing a different idea into you? And I'm not trying to be political. This is just reality. This is just what's happening. The world is trying to press its ideas. This world system and all of its power structure is literally, this idea of the world is literally at war with God. You know that? It's at war with God. It's at war with everything holy. And the scripture says that if you're a friend of this world, this idea, if you're going to adopt all these ideas, what you're going to find, you're going to find yourself an enemy of God. And beloved, we can have a lot of enemies in this life because of one reason or another. But I can tell you there's one enemy you do not want, because there's one battle you cannot win. And if God becomes your enemy, you will lose both now and forever. So be careful whose side you're on. Because see, this world is controlled by these rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what Paul talks about in Ephesians 6 with the armor of God. So there's this worldly wisdom that's being pressed. And the world is driven by the spirit of Antichrist. It's driven by it. And you think about that. We think of the Antichrist as a person coming in the last days, which that's going to happen. But John talks about the spirit of Antichrist, which is already in the world, active, fighting against everything that belongs to Christ. His church, his word, his ideas, his understanding, fighting against it all. That's the world. See, that's wisdom from below. Now, here's another word. This word, flesh. The world, the flesh. The flesh has its own wisdom. And the flesh is that debased part of humanity. It's that unregenerated part of humanity that fights for independence from God. It fights for its own setting. It fights for its own name, to make a name for itself. It's self-seeking in nature. It's rebellious towards God in nature. And the flesh craves to sin. And Jesus said, if you're going to be a part of what I'm doing, he said, the way you got to do it is, you got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. So that's a different idea. Paul said this is how you handle the flesh. You don't just draw wisdom from it. And just your senses and all those kind of things, because your senses can lead you in the wrong direction. Or let's say it like this, your sensibilities can lead you in the wrong direction because you don't see everything, you don't know everything you need to know. And if you allow your flesh to control you, you will end up on the wrong road, I promise you. And this idea of the flesh, it's full of pride. It literally craves to sin. And Jesus said this, deny self. Paul said this, the only way to handle the flesh is to crucify it. Well, what happens at a crucifixion? Well, somebody dies. So the only way to handle the flesh is not to coddle it, not to think through it, and not to live by it. He said this, crucify the flesh. In other words, it's like this, you better learn how to kill your flesh before it kills you. We all got it. And then you got the devil. This demonic source of wisdom, which is part of that wisdom from below. And the devil is the enemy of everything that's good and holy. The enemy of God. And he's your sworn enemy as well. And here's his MO. Jesus said this in John 10:10. He said, I've come to give you life and more abundantly, but there's an enemy, the thief. He has come, and his threefold operation is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You've heard that before, right? So you got this wisdom from below that's made up of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And imagine this. Imagine taking advice from someone who is dead set on your destruction. When you live in this idea of wisdom from below, drawing from these sources, that's exactly what you're doing. You're taking advice from people, from entities, from powers that are sworn to destroy you. That's why low living ends up so bad. The world, the flesh, and the devil are there to influence your life. And what's going to happen if you listen? Destruction. Because when you go low, that's where you go. All right. So here's the truth. By default, if you are not receiving wisdom from God, wisdom from above, you automatically, by default, are drawing from one of these three sources that are bent on your destruction. See what I'm talking about? All right. Now, he gives us a list right here in verses 14 and then in verse 16. He gives us a list of side effects, this idea of wisdom from below. This is how it works out in your life. The side effects. You know, it kind of reminded me when I was reading that, as James is talking about that. You remember, see these medicine commercials on TV? You ever see these medicine commercials? I mean, after you see that commercial, how in the world could you ever put that stuff in your mouth? You ever seen? I mean, they talk about this. Well, this will clear up all of your skin problems. But then they say it real fast with this nice little music going on. It said, but it could cause your liver to turn to stone. Your kidneys might fail. Your heart might suddenly stop. And your brain might turn to spaghetti. Ask your doctor how you can get some of this. What in the world? They tell you all the side effects, and Lord have mercy, help us. Well, that's what James does. He said, this is what's going to happen to your life if you live from these sources of below. You get your wisdom from below. He said, it's going to end up in bitter envy. He said, you're going to live with all of this jealousy and rage and all this spite towards people. He said, you're going to live in this idea of self-seeking, selfish living. Wrong ambitions. Living in all this strife with other people. You're going to live in all this confusion. He lists that out. Confusion. Well, it's a no wonder because the guy who oversees all this wisdom from below, he's the author. He's the one that wrote the book on confusion. And then he says this statement. It's kind of a catch-all. If you live in the wisdom from below, that there is the potential in your life for every evil work to manifest itself. That when you learn to live from the wisdom from below, that you literally write the enemy a blank check and give it to him and say, fill it in. The potential for every evil work, that's kind of scary. Well, wonder why? Well, guess who's influencing that world? Well, the enemy and sinful people are all influencing that wisdom from below. No wonder it ends in a train wreck. And here's the picture of this idea. If you pull all those things together, what you get is this picture. It was in one of my commentaries. You get this picture. You pull all of these traits together and you got a picture of a politician or a business person who will do anything or say anything to gain an advantage. Imagine living in a world where a politician would lie to you so they can get one up on you. Imagine that. That's hard to believe in. That's the world we live in, isn't it? This kind of idea is where wisdom from below takes you. All right, so now let's talk about the good stuff. Wisdom from above. Then he writes out all these descriptors of what the wisdom from above is. Which wisdom from above is wisdom from God, right? He says, first it's pure. That means it's clean. It's truthful. It's not deceptive. There's no corruption in it. First it's pure. Then it's peaceable. It's not feeding off all this rage and all the emotion that it literally seeks peace. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. In other words, it doesn't just have to be, it doesn't have to always have its way. It's willing to kind of give and take and to be peaceable and willing to yield. It's full of mercy, this kind of wisdom. Wisdom from God it's got all these traits and then some. It's full of mercy. It's full of good fruits. As opposed to the potential of every evil thing in the wisdom from below, you get the wisdom from above over here. Now you got the potential for all this good stuff to come. It's full of good fruits. It's without partiality. It doesn't discriminate against anybody for any reason, be it social status or ethnicity, all those kind of things that we kind of size people up with, that the wisdom that comes from God is without partiality. It's for everybody, whoever wants it. And it's without hypocrisy. It produces the fruit of righteousness. Again, the word righteousness, I kind of go over this every time I see that word. If you take off all the suffixes, all the ending of righteousness, what do you have? What's the root word? Right. So it produces what's right. And here's what the wisdom of God, it's just amazing what happens. It'll produce what's right for you, what's right for me, what's right for Christy, what's right for this one over here and this one over here, and it produces what's right for God. That's what this wisdom, that, because see, the wisdom from below is going to leave somebody out, I can just promise you. It's going to make somebody underfoot, I can promise you. And it's able to make peace. Able to make peace. Seemed like I remember somebody else talking about making peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Mm-hmm. So God is able to give you the recipe for peace through His wisdom. That recipe for peace in your marriage, in your family, in your church, in your business. Now, we ask you the question, imagine living in a world that's got all that wisdom from below. We kind of see that. But imagine living in a world, see all those characteristics right there? Imagine living in a world that looks like this. Beloved, that's the kingdom of God. That's what living in the kingdom of God is supposed to look like. And the church is kind of the microcosm in a particular community we're supposed to look like that so the world can see, oh, there's something different going over there at Pleasant Grove. There's something different going on. They're living by a different standard. You see. Now, King Jesus brings all of this with him when he establishes the kingdom in your life. He brings all this with him when he establishes a kingdom in a particular place. You see, what the world wants, this is what the world wants. See, the world wants all this. They kind of use some of these terms. They want all this. But they want all the kingdom without the king. It don't work that way, does it? It don't work. You get all of this when you get King Jesus. You see the point. Wisdom from above. Now, here's another benefit of this wisdom from above. Paul says this in Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. See, the wisdom from above can make you walk circumspectly. And somebody just said, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. Don't even know what that is. What is circumspectly? You hadn't used that word in the sentence this week, have you? No, we haven't. Now think about this. The wisdom from above can help you walk or live circumspectly. Now look at that word circumspectly. Cut it in half. Circum. What other words do we have that have that kind of circum idea in it? What, like circumference. It's like a circle. Okay, now keep that idea. Okay, got this idea of a circle. What is speckly? Okay, you heard the idea of spectacles. What's that? It has to do with your eyesight, right? Now here's what Paul says, that God's wisdom can make you do this and give you the ability to do this. Now you got to get it from Him. It doesn't come naturally. God's wisdom can give you the ability. So you got a decision to make. God's wisdom can give you the ability to see in a circle. What does that mean? That means if I access God's wisdom properly, that I can live my life and I can make decisions without having so many blind spots. You know what a blind spot is? You ever run into somebody on a lane because you put the signal on and you didn't see them? Why did you not see them? Well, they were riding in your blind spot. Well, that's what happens when we get to decision making. We got a lot of things riding in blind spots because in and of ourselves, or just our collective wisdom together, we don't see everything. But God can give you a wisdom to where you're not blindsided by all the crazy things in life, and you see something that you can't naturally see with your own eyes. And God can give you the ability to see in a full circle, and He can give you the red light or green light because you now see something over here you didn't see before. And we need that. My mama had some of that. I could be sitting in the back row, she's on the second row, and my mama could see me through the back of her head what I was doing on the back row. Anybody had a mama like that? My mama could see a little bit more circumspectly than I could. She could see. Well, most times she was always right because I was always up something. And I asked her one time, I said, "Mama, you got eyes in the back of your head?" She said, "Yes, I sure do. Don't you ever forget it. I can see you, boy." Well, that's what that's like. This is what this is like. And you know why I can see in a circle? Because I'm no longer seeing just through my eyes. Does that make sense to you? So think about that. God can help you have less blind spots. That's what this wisdom from above brings to us. So how do you get more wisdom? Let's close it up with this. How do you get more wisdom? The kind of wisdom from above. Proverbs 9:10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Read that with me. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So where does wisdom begin? Well, it begins in this relationship of the fear of the Lord. That's got to be just anchor point for everybody, is that we begin to hold God again in high reverence. See, sin holds you and your desires in high reverence. The fear of God brings wisdom because it begins to hold God in high reverence again. And you begin to love God the way you need to love God. And you begin to live. Now, I like the idea of the fear of the Lord, the idea of respect. Respect of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, that's like the beginning point, the respect of the Lord. But fear can also mean fear. And I hope you had a good daddy. Not everybody did. I understand that kind of thing. But if you had a good daddy, he kind of taught you all that kind of stuff. Now, my dad, he wasn't a perfect man, but he's a good man. And he taught me about fear in our relationship. My dad taught me, in fact, today, my dad, I'm 53, he's 73. Today, I still say yes, sir, and no, sir, to my daddy. Anybody like that? Why? Well, that's that respect factor. And he reinforced that respect factor by also bringing the fear factor. Anybody know about that fear factor with daddy? See, mama would holler and scream and kick and do all the things. And daddy wouldn't. My daddy, if we were in trouble, he'd come down the hallway and he had this belt. I still see it in my eyes right now. He had this old brown belt and it had these two gold thread strips going down each side of it. And he would dangle that buckle when he walked down that hallway. I asked him later on, he said, "I want you to know I was coming." And my daddy, through much needed discipline, and in fact I didn't get enough of it really, through much needed discipline, he also taught me that fear factor, that there were lines that I shouldn't cross, and if I did cross those lines, that there were great consequences. And that put a real good foundation in me to know what it is to have that fear of daddy, and then that transferred to that fear of God. Does that make sense to you? And I tell you what, if your daddy's still living and he helped you learn those things, you ought to call him today and say thank you, because that's a real big foundation in somebody's life. Because what's happening today is people aren't afraid of God, and there's no fear for consequences, and we are living in some kind of hell that's happening in front of us. You know what I'm talking about? So it's this fear of the Lord. That getting back in right relationship with God is the beginning of wisdom. And Paul says this. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, "Christ is the power of God
and the wisdom of God.
That Jesus is the power of God, yes, but he's also the wisdom of God. So that when I read his teachings and I get into the Gospels and I see all that red letters and I read those things, that I literally am hearing from heaven. I'm literally hearing wisdom from above. I'm hearing wisdom from God through Jesus. That's why he was so astounding. That's why he was so astonishing when he taught, that people heard, but they heard differently. Why? Because heaven was talking. The wisdom from above had come down and we were hearing it. I've had whole seasons of my life that where I call it read the red. Old John Crowder's got a song about red letters. I like that song. Reading the red. He's got the wisdom I need. I want to read his words. That's wisdom from above. Colossians 2:3 says this, in him, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's wisdom from above. It comes through Jesus. And Isaiah says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Isaiah 55. Listen to this. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So you can live low, you can live down here, but God said, hey, I'm calling some people to come up higher. Do you want to live higher? Do you want to live the way I want you to live, the way that's going to be good for your life and your family and your society? Do you want to live here? He said, I got a higher way, a way you've never thought about. And when people heard Jesus speak, they heard a higher way. And that higher way calls you to live higher. God doesn't think like us. We dare not try to make him. I'd like to live higher, amen. And the scriptures teach us those higher ways of God. And James has already told us if we lack wisdom, which we do, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And he'll give it to you. He'll give you a whole bunch, liberally. And he won't hold it against you. Ask. Ask God for wisdom. Maybe you're facing something now. Ask God for wisdom. Circumspectly. Ask him for it. He'll help you. So here's our choice. Just this short few little verses right here. You can live on wisdom from above, or you can live on wisdom from below. And you have been given the dignity to choose. Which one are you going to choose?